Genesis chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here's my maid, Bilhah. Go in to her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I may have children, I too may have children." So she gave him her maid, Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband, and would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you to stay with me, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name your wages and I will give it." But he said, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you have little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pasture your entire flock today, removing from every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white on it and black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fled the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutter so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger's Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and females and male servants and camels and donkeys. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this story. And we just ask that we may learn and grow from it. And Lord, would you bless this time? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me start at the end of the chapter and go back to the beginning chapter, this whole idea of flocks and stuff. So finally, Jacob has a son through Rachel, the first son, Joseph. And now after that, he requests of Laban, can I leave now? And the reason why he probably does that is because since Rachel didn't have any children, she was not under the protection. She would be discarded in society. But now that she has a son, she's now legitimized. And now she is able to leave the protection of her father and now be under the protection of Jacob. And so now is the time to leave. And so they're about to leave, and Laban is like, you know, I recognize that because, Jacob, you are with us, we've been blessed. Because we started out poor, had no cattle, no flocks, no animals. You came, you worked 14 years plus, and now, you know, we are rich and we're blessed. And so how can I repay you? What can I do? And Jacob says, look, I don't need anything. Actually, let me just take your leftovers or castaways. And so those that were spotted or speckled, they were considered like the, you know, the black sheep of the flock, and they're not the good, healthy, pure animals. And so he's going to take all the discarded animals, and look, if you, I'll take those, and you can spot me that my honesty by when you come back and you look at your flock. If any of your pure animals are missing, then you know that you know I went against my word. I stole your pure animals. But I'm just going to take just the discarded leftover bad animals. He said, great, that's a great deal. Sounds good to me. But then Laban, that jerk that he is, you know what he does? He takes all of the discarded black, speckled, spotted, and he gives them to his own sons. So when Jacob comes, there's nothing to take. So in his mind, here's the trick. You know, I'm going to make it in such a way where Jacob gets screwed again, where he's going to look and he's like, hey, there's no animals for me to take. Huh. So he tries to screw Jacob over, tries to wrong him. But then Jacob, you know, now by his experience of knowing how to deceive and scheme and connive, takes the you know, some of the sheep and the cattle and things, and he stripes them, you know, through these rods and things and have them mate, and so their offspring would be spotted and speckled and things like that. And so he's like, you know, I got you. You think you got me, but I got you back, you know. So it's quite an interesting drama. It's quite fun. The interesting thing is that Jacob believed or sort of used agricultural thought of the day where if the animals, as they're feeding in the troughs and they saw like a spotted branch or a speckle, whatever, that it would turn their, you know, themselves and offspring into, you know, striped or speckled or spotted and things like that. But, I mean, modern day, you know, agricultural science, you know, shows us that that's just a myth and that doesn't really work. But the interesting thing is that it actually worked, you know, and somehow Jacob got these spotted, speckled, and striped offspring, so that when Laban came and checked, it's like, oh, okay, you got the correct ones. But, you know, in Laban's mind, I don't know how that's possible because I sent them all with my sons. The Bible says sent the sons off on a 3-day journey, so, you know, they're just gone. So, I mean, somehow God provided that for Jacob. And even though he did it through methods that were not possible, you know, God provided. And it's just a basic, simple idea that, you know, even though that was impossible to do that, they did, you know, scientifically, God did it. And it was great. And then the last sentence in verse 43, so the man, referring to Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. I mean, the takeaway from there is that, look, it was virtually impossible. Laban made it in such a way where he has nothing to take, yet God is able to do it, and now he becomes exceedingly prosperous in large flocks despite all that. And so that's amazing. That's a miracle. That's God's provision. That's God's plan being fulfilled. And so that's you know, should encourage us that God was able to make something out of nothing and prosper Jacob, even though he got you know, the raw end of the deal, and he tried to get connived or deceived. So that's the end of the chapter. As we go back to the beginning in verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. You know, what a dynamic, man. You know, your husband is married to you and your sister. But in case, she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." You know, and it sounds to us in modern day a bit dramatic, but in that culture, it's basically figuratively what's going to happen as a married woman without any children, barren, is just a social outcast and things like that. And then Jacob continues in saying, "Hey, look, it's not up to me. You know, am I in the place of God? Am I the one who's withheld children from you?" And then so Rachel, out of desperation, offers her maid, her servant, so that through that line and her side of the line that she can have children. But here, what I want to focus on for this morning in our devotion is that the role of Leah and just her perspective, and how through this whole ordeal, remember, she's a woman, she's a human person, she's a human being, she's valuable to God, she has desires and emotions and feelings and things like that, and you see this whole process of their relationship. Now it's been, 14-some years. Leah, in this whole thing, you know, had to tolerate this for 14 years of marriage, right? And so Leah got messed up too. She wanted to be married. She wanted to be a happy wife. She wanted a husband and a family. And just imagine from the first day on your wedding night, you know, you spend time with your husband, have intimacy with him, and then your husband rejects you, waking up the next morning to see that your husband's gone, and to be with your sister, to be with the one that he really wanted. And so, you know, I can almost see Leah waking up, you know, every night or most nights in the tent, and to find that Jacob is there consoling Rachel, her sister. It must have been a depressing, you know, first honeymoon week, and even though it's supposed to be joyous. And I imagine that Leah sleeps most nights by herself. Jacob probably comes around sometimes, but not, you know, only out of obligation more than anything. And so on one occasion, Leah conceives and has a son. And so I'm sure this new baby sparks some hope into Leah. And when she has a son, you know, it's the pride of any man in this time period. And now she hopes that Jacob would love her. And so she says, surely my husband will love me. And so basically her just natural, normal desire is that I just want my husband to love me. I want my husband to love me, but he doesn't. So she has another son for him, and still there is no apparent change. And then she has a third son, and she now knows that, you know, asking him to love her is just too much to ask. And so she's hoping that at least through attachment, through these sons, that maybe, you know, my husband will actually, you know, love me. And now in verse, you know, it's getting all competitive, and it's quite an interesting drama. There's jealousy, there's competition, and, you know, Rachel saying, you know, "I'm going to die, give me children." And Jacob clearly loves Rachel and not Leah, and Rachel can't stand the fact that her sister is outperforming her to the point where, you know, it's killing her, you know. And so Rachel blames Jacob for a barren womb, and it's just a crazy, crazy drama. And Leah, in verse 9, Leah stops having children, but is jealous. Rachel doesn't have children and is jealous. And then, you know, Rachel makes Jacob sleep with her servant. They have two kids. And then there's this mandrakes fight, and mandrakes is I believe a plant. It's considered an aphrodisiac, you know, to increase sex drive. And so, you know, back in the day, the thought is, you know, if they take it, you know, that it would help and things. So they trade for it. They make a deal here, and then, you know, so that Leah can sleep with Jacob, and then they have two more sons, and, you know, and then she gives birth to a girl, Dinah, but, you know, that doesn't seem too significant. And finally, after all of this crazy drama, Rachel gives birth to a son, Joseph. You know, and I can imagine if you, I mean, in the States, there's a show called Jerry Springer, and I can imagine, you know, all three of them being on stage, throwing chairs and just screaming. It was, I mean, this is just like a bad talk show gone wild and things. And so Leah's blessed with children, but is unloved. Rachel's loved, but is barren. And they all three of them could scream at God, could they not? Like, God, what are you doing? You know, why? What's going on? What is the reason? This is not right. This is not fair. You know, I mean, think about it. In Leah's perspective, I have all of these children, these sons, and I can't get my husband to love me. I don't, you know, that actually doesn't really make much sense in the culture. And then here you have Rachel, who is loved but has no children, and that doesn't make any sense. And so, you know, you can. It's easy for, and then Jacob in the middle of all this, it's like, oh my gosh, I have two wives that, you know, hate me, and just it's just crazy, crazy stress. And it's easy for us to go to God and say, God, you know, why is this happening? What you know, God, you know, are you the reason why bad things are happening? And that's where we usually go in our minds, is it not? When bad things happen, it's like, God, why are you making bad things happen to me? Why do bad things happen to good people and things like that? And so, you know, we blame God for tragedies in 9/11 and things like that. And we blame God for our financial troubles, and we blame God for the fact that our fathers are absent or abusive, or our friends are drug addicts, and you know, we blame God for our dysfunctional families and things like that. And I don't know. I just think that as we look at how this story plays out, we can get a better perspective, because I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know why bad things happen to us, though I know we live in a broken and sinful, fallen world, and a lot of the consequences that of the world that we live in causes these tragic things to happen. But there is good news, and the good news is that God, though we may not know the reasons why these things happen, God is still interested in the results. Though we may not understand the reasons why these things happen, God is still interested in the results. And so you look through this drama, and you look through the eyes of Jacob, and Jacob might be like, God, I can't live like this. I can't live with my two wives going crazy, yelling at each other, yelling at me. You know, this is the most stressful situation. And, you know, I don't know why Rachel can't have any children, and finally she has children. But you look at the long-term picture, and look what happens, is that if you're keeping count of how many kids are born, 12 sons are born through four women. 12 sons are born. Now you're like, oh my gosh, this is like scandalous. This is, you know, dysfunctional. But ultimately, 12 sons are born, ultimately, through Jacob. And we will know in the bigger picture and in the long-term view is that these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And through Judah is the line of Jesus, the Christ, our Messiah. So through this dysfunction, through this even scandal, through this just craziness of just jealousy and I want to die and Jacob and the stress and all of this thing, through that comes the blessing of the world through that. And you look at sort of this tragic life of Rachel, right? This from her point of view. And you know, you look at it and it's like, man, this is so tragic. This is a horrible marriage. This is a horrible love story, in fact, what it seems to be. But we know throughout history that the most tragic, the greatest tragedy in history turns out to be the greatest love story ever, and that's through Jesus Christ. The most tragic and the greatest tragedy in history turns out to be the greatest love story ever. Not anything that Taylor Swift can sing about, but in any case, I know very few people will get that joke. But in any case, but this is how we know what true love is. 1 John 3:16. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so we can see the foreshadowing of Jacob's love story and Rachel's love story, and just not only them, but just the situation of life that just going through some crazy, crazy, tragic and stressful and difficult and problematic things, and yet God is able to turn that to be the 12 tribes of Israel, to be the line of Jesus, the promise and the savior of the world. And so I'm not sure, you know, how our lives are going to play out, the difficulties that we're going through. And I'm not sure that we can necessarily just simply blame God for our dysfunctional families and our just problem with our relationships. I don't think we can simply blame him. But what I do know, according to the scriptures, is that God is interested in the result, that God is interested in fulfilling his promise, that God is still interested, though we may not understand why things are happening, that God is working through us, that God is more interested in the result. And as we have talked many, many times, that God works to cause all things to be good for those who love him. And it's throughout the scriptures that you look from Abraham, and just he messes up and he sins, and he Isaac messes up and Jacob messes up and everybody messes up. And you look at now Jacob's son, Joseph, who his life is messed up, thrown into prison, and now he is elevated in things. And so we are not going to be that much different. We're not going to be any different, that our lives are going to go through valleys, our lives are going to go through difficulty. But God is still interested in the result of the plans that he has for your life. And so we can hold on to that. So as we meditate and as we go into a time of worship, what I'd like us to sort of take away or to meditate on is that no matter what situation that we're in now, God is still able to be trusted and be faithful, and he is going to complete the work that he started in you. And so if we know that's the end result, we can continue and persevere. We can continue to walk, continue to be with him and continue to serve him, and to not be discouraged, but to be encouraged that God is in control. Even in the greatest difficulties, God is still in control. And so let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, even during times when Laban wanted to cheat Jacob one last time, you're still able to bless him. And God, I pray that during the times where we feel cheated by life, feel cheated by even you, I pray that during the times when we want to blame you for all of our problems, God, you're still able to bless and to prosper us. You're able to take this crazy, difficult, stressful situation, and you're able to birth the Messiah out of it, the Savior of the world. So God, we ask that you'd come and save us.